Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, I had a quick question. I wanted to ask the name, the Bible itself, you know, what does the name stand for? I mean, does that have some biblical meaning, Bible?
The word Bible is book. It's simply the word book. It is the holy book. It is the book that God has given us.
So is that a Greek word?
It's a Greek word. It's a Greek word. It's a biblios, but it's which we transliterate as Bible.
Okay, very good. And the other just a question I had, too, was in your book, The End of the Church Age, I know you mentioned about signs. That one of the things that kind of stood out to me was when you spoke about the music that, you know, that we have now, the praise music. You know, that part of the praise music, to me, it seems to me that, granted, I know the older music that we had, the old wooden cross, or, you know, songs like where we worship. I don't know, a lot of the songs I hear now, I don't really see what the problem is. You know, I find them very inspirational and, you know, better listening than some of the, I know they're of this age, but then again, the lyrics in them, I don't find where there's any problem with them. They all seem to give praise to the Lord.
Well, there are lyrics, of course, that in modern music that say again and again, praise the Lord. But in a lot of times we find it's married to music that comes right out of the world. There is an intense desire, you know, to serve the world and serve Christ. And if I have a worldly piece of music and I tie a beautiful lyric, even say a text of the Bible, literally to that, then I've got the best of both worlds. If we look consistently through it all, we find that the music today is, for example, in many churches, this was a shock to me when I began to see this happening maybe a decade or two ago, where they dispensed pretty much with having hymnals where you could sing in parts and where you had five verses to a hymn, and as you looked at those verses, there was a lot of theology expressed in those verses, expressing our glory to our praise of God. Instead, they ended up with having a screen up in front where the words that were being sung were placed on it, and you find that one line might be repeated seven times. The idea being to kind of put the congregation into some kind of a worshipful mood. And it wasn't designed to praise God. It was designed to really, I'm saying this a little bit, maybe a little bit too heavy, but it almost was like the congregation is being manipulated in order to try to figure out some kind of a worship to God. But anyway, on a whole, the music has degenerated a whole lot. A lot of people listening to today's music have never been familiar with the hymns that we used to sing 50 years ago or 75 years ago, and with their huge theological content and their solemn expressions and their joyful sound at times and so on. They're not familiar with it. They don't realize just how wonderful the music was by and large. There were some songs that weren't that great also, of course. But by and large, I've lived in both eras. I'm old enough to have lived in that era and when we used a different kind of music, and I'm also acquainted with, to some degree, with the kind of music we have today, and there's a big difference.
Um,
Brother Camping, I've got two questions to ask you. My first question is in Titus chapter 2, verse 11.
Titus chapter 2, verse 11. There we read Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, what is your question?
What does that verse mean?
It simply, first of all, what is the grace of God? It is the message of salvation, the free gift of salvation. In this context, as it's reading the grace of God that bringeth salvation, it is the Word of God. It is a gift of God's grace that He has given us His Word. And it is His Word that bringeth salvation, and that has appeared to the world, to all men. Now, when we look at that word "all," we have to be a little careful with that, because if we try to make that word "all" to say every last human being, then we have to say, then this word that God has written here is not true, because there are individuals or whole villages that live and die without ever hearing about, from the Bible. There are Stone Age people they still uncover in the jungles of Brazil or Indonesia or someplace that still have not, every individual has not heard anything at all about the Word of God. But we do know the word "all" is also used in the sense of all those who are the elect of God. That God is promising that all who are to become saved, they will hear the word of God. God has committed Himself to the fact that they must hear the word of God. And so this has to be understood that it is God's plan that all whom God planned to save, absolutely, before they die, are going to hear the word of the grace of God, about the grace of God that brings salvation, and they'll hear it through the hearing of the word of God.
Next question is Revelation 15, verse 4.
Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Let's look at that. Revelation 15, verse 4. We're reading here about the true believers who are in heaven, and we read in verse 3, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are the works, are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Now, verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." All right, now the question is, who are all the nations? Now, this has a double meaning. First of all, God saves people from all of the nations of the world. It is His plan that the gospel was to go into all the world, and there would be people becoming believers from all over the world. But there's another meaning. To worship means to bow down. To bow down. And today, there are countless people who would never bow down before God. I received a note from somebody that was saying scandalously, "Why don't you throw away that trash of the Bible?" What a horrible statement to make. But that is their attitude toward God. Are they worshiping God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the time comes, the Bible says, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. every knee shall bow. When will that be? At the judgment throne. When this individual who thinks that the Bible is just trash, or anybody else who is not a child of God, when if they still are not a child of God, when Christ comes on the last day, and they will bow down and worship, that is, they will recognize God is God. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, this is not true today, but it will be true on that last day as people are standing before the judgment throne. They will recognize, fully recognize, that the Lord Jesus, whom they have despised, they did not want to do anything with him. They had no interest with him as long as they were living on this earth. But now he is the judge who they are to be judged by, and he is a judge who knows every one of their sins, and a judge who must follow the law of God meticulously so that God's perfect justice will be done, and the law of God declares that the penalty will be eternal damnation. And they will bow before Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will recognize Christ as who he is, whether they like it or not. They will bow before him. And to bow before God is what worship means. They will not worship him in the sense that they are recognizing him as their Savior. It's too late for that. But they will worship him in the sense that they will recognize that he is their judge. Now, how wonderful it is that now that we're still in the day of salvation, we can, if we become a child of God, we can worship him. We can bow before him as our blessed Lord, as our wonderful Savior, as the one who has so loved us that he has given his life for us. And this is what our desire is for everyone listening to this program, that they too, that you too, everyone, might become God's child. We have to leave that with the Lord, of course. All we can do is encourage all of us to stay with the Word of God, because that is the environment through which God, in which God does his work of salvation.
Good evening, Brother Campion.
Yes.
What's the meaning of Romans 3, verse 19?
3, verse 19?
Yes.
All right, let's look at that. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, now, that's a very big statement, because you see, the law of God is the Bible, and who are under the law of God? Every human being and God himself. God himself is under the law of God. But the fact is, it's talking here about the world is guilty. God is not guilty, because God doesn't sin. The law of God says if you sin, then there is the wrath of God that will come upon you. And since every human being is a sinner, we've all rebelled against God. Therefore, the law of God makes all of us guilty before God. And therefore, we're so grateful that the law of God also indicates there is a way of escape from the wrath of God that we normally shouldn't expect to receive as a result of our sin. in that Christ has come to pay for the sins of those that he planned to save.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Can you please read John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 7?
Yes, John 3, verse 3 and 7. Let's turn to that. John 3. We read, Nicodemus has come to the Lord Jesus asking the question, actually he's asking about salvation, really. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, that is truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, marvel that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what is your question?
So then, if you go to heaven, you got to be born again?
Yeah, you see, here's what Christ is... you're asking a very important question. Before we are saved, every human being is a two-part personality. We have a body and we have a soul. And of course, our body is kept alive by the breath of life. In that way, we're different from an animal. An animal has a body and the breath of life. When the breath of life is gone, the animal is dead. But an animal does not have a soul or a spirit essence. But mankind does. Now, because of our sinful nature, both in body and soul, we are in rebellion against God, and we are subject to the wrath of God, because every time we commit a sin, we're breaking the law of God. And the law of God declares that if we sin, there is a penalty to pay. In other words, the predicament of mankind is super horrible, super horrible. We're all sinners by nature. We're all under the wrath of God by nature. Now, if that was the end of the story, then everything would be super, super, super gloomy. But there is a giant shaft of light if we could receive a brand new resurrected soul, which would be like being born again. It would be like starting all over again. No, our body didn't change, but in our soul we are brand new. And the Bible teaches that when we receive a brand new soul, that is when we become born again, we no longer have any sins. God, Christ has paid for all of our sins. And in, more than that, in our new resurrected soul, we've been given eternal life. And more than so that when we die or when we come to the end, we can instantly go in the presence of Christ. And so everything is super wonderful. Now, the whole question is, how do we become born again? And we have to wait upon the Lord. We can't get ourselves born again like many, many preachers teach. Oh, yeah, tonight I can get you saved. No way, no way. They've got another kind of a gospel, a man-made gospel. When we are listening to the Bible carefully, and that's the only place we can find truths, we know that God has to do the whole work of saving us, and we have to wait upon Him. And yet we know that He saves through His Word. That is faith. The Bible teaches faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. So if I know I'm not saved or think I might not be saved, one thing I'm going to be doing is listening or reading the Word of God persistently, because I want to be in an environment where God can save me if that is His plan. Secondly, as I read the Word, I'm going to be praying, oh Lord, help me to understand some of this. Oh Lord, help me to be more faithful to and obey Thy Word. And I'm going to be learning more and more about God. I'm going to be learning more and more about what a sinner I really am. And I'm also going to be learning about God's marvelous salvation plan. And at the same time, I can be praying and begging God, and God wants us to do that. He doesn't discourage this for a moment. I can be beseeching the Lord, oh God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. I want to be your child. I want to serve you. Now, none of these things is a guarantee that I'm going to get saved, but God has chosen certain ones to become saved. He's not a respecter of persons, and I could just as well be one of those He has chosen as anybody else. And so I just wait upon the Lord. Wait, and continue to read the Bible and listen to the Bible. Continue to pray for His mercy. And who knows? God in His mercy may save me too. And that's the wonderful hope that every unsaved person has.
No, the only reason I was saying that, because remember Saturday, and I was telling you that I was talking to somebody there at the banquet there, and then I was asking him, just so my husband would find out that you have to be born again. Remember I was telling you that?
Yes.
And so the lady told him, oh, I don't know. She said, I don't know about that. And she goes, I wouldn't think so, and she told my husband that. So I just wanted the listeners to hear what it means to be born again.
Yes.
And so, I don't know.
Thank you so much for calling and sharing. That is a very, very pertinent, a very good question.
Yes, I had a situation tonight where my wife had set up a Bible study, and then when the people came, she had a friend of hers there. They were drinking, and she said, oh, not tonight. And I said, I don't think so. I can always find time for God. So I invited the man. We sat down. We had the Bible study, and I felt so good behind this because, you know, I want to do what's right in the eyes of God. And I could never thank him enough for what he has done for me, and therefore I always have to find time for him.
Well, you know, the wonderful thing is that we have so much to thank God for. Just think of it, that we can have a program like this where we can talk so freely about anything and everything in the entire Bible. And it's a program like this that can reach out into all over the world, for that matter, that we live in that kind of a day. And then on top of it, and even more importantly, that we're living at a time when God is saving. The Bible promises that right now there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. And so, my, God is so good, so good, if we only listen to the Word of God.
Right thing, and in the household, will I be able to save my wife as well, even though she's really gone?
Well, we can't get anybody saved. No, God has to save. We can't get anybody saved, but we do have the luxury, and it is a wonderful luxury, of bringing the needs of our unsaved loved ones to God. We can beg of God. We can beseech God. We can implore God, oh Lord, have mercy upon my wife, have mercy upon my unsaved children, and oh Lord, I'm so thankful that you are a merciful God. And yet we know that finally we want God's will to be done, and we don't know whether that loved one that we're so concerned about is one of God's elect, but we do know that whatever happens, God does everything perfectly. So on the one hand, we implore God, we beseech God, we beg of God, waiting upon Him for His mercy. And on the other hand, we also are assured, well, but whatever happens, if it ends up that my wife never does become saved, God knows what is best. He does everything perfectly, and I can rest with that, because there's no way that God ever makes a mistake in what He does.
I have a couple of questions for you about Gospels that never made it into the Bible. Specifically, should Gospels that weren't added to the Bible, specifically the Gospels of St. Thomas and St. Philip and like the Book of Enoch, should those Gospels be studied as carefully as the canonized Gospels?
Absolutely not. They are not the Bible. They are not inspired by God. They are not trustworthy. You can read them as a piece of ancient historical information, but there's no way that we can believe that they are perfect or holy or without error. They do not belong in the Bible. They are not on the same level with the Bible in any sense.
Okay.
In fact, we don't even know who wrote them. Someone could have written them and given the name a Gospel according to St. Thomas or the Book of Enoch or something. It certainly was not Enoch who wrote the Book of Enoch, unless there was a man who was named Enoch who some hundreds of years ago wrote that and said, now this is the Book of Enoch.